is this thing turned on? All right. I begin this morning with a question. Have you ever felt inferior? Recently, myself and another person were discussing the many people that we know in life that is very obvious that the person is very inferior, or another word we use is insecure. And it seems like this problem in America is escalating. It seems that way. I don't know. Is it or not? We will find in Scripture this morning, this has always been a problem. What are some of the marks of a person that feels inferior or insecure? Well, I believe those express themselves in so many different ways. I trust that over time, as we grow and we mature and we learn to know ourselves and we know more about God and His will for our life, that those particular problems would continue to be less in our life. But today we have many, we give them abbreviations like disorders or deficiencies, ADHD, and I don't know what all the abbreviations stand for, but we tack the fancy things behind a particular person, and we say, well, that's, we use the medical term and describing the person, and it sort of takes away responsibility, I think, from the individual. You know, when I was in grade school, I had a terrible learning disability. As I look back now, I didn't know what to call it back then. Neither did my parents nor my teacher. But I just know I learned, my ability to learn was very, very limited. And there was a particular girl that was in my grade, clean through, I believe, in all of my 8 grades. And she was just totally opposite. She learned so quickly. She very intelligent, and books and lessons and everything, it seemed, just came so easy for her. And every time the teacher gave us our assignments, she was the first one finished. And then she had spare time to read books or do other things. And I'm there sweating and slaving away. And you know, I found within myself at a young age in school feeling very, very irritated at this girl. Today, she's a married woman, has a family, lives out of state, and every now and then I see her. And you know what? There are still things that come back. I remember you. You always got on my nerves. You always made me inferior. You always made me irritated because you were the first one to raise your hand when the teacher needed an answer for our question or our assignment. She was always 10 steps ahead. Therefore, I became very inferior. So, and only my siblings and my parents, if my parents were here today, but I think my older siblings could tell you today some of the very weird and strange things I did to express my inferiority complex. Now we tack on those fancy names and we say maybe a person might have a superiority complex as well. It's all in and of the same. Finally, we begin to be focused on our surroundings and people and so on. You know, I had a person tell me recently, I believe it has to do with the GMO, the genetically modified foods that we're taking in that escalates or causes all these problems that we as Americans face. I would argue with that. Now, I'm not saying that couldn't be a possibility that some of the foods and so on that we eat contribute to this problem. I'm not going to dispute that. But we know that genetically modified foods are not the root problem of this particular problem that we deal with. Because, you know, the first two brothers that were born in Genesis, those two young men were in a brand new world where nothing was modified and everything was organic and there was no global warming, nothing. It was, everything was fresh. The one was a tiller of soil and the organic soil and everything, and the other was everything was in its most, I would imagine, most pure form there was. You know that Cain had an inferiority problem. He had a complex. He had a deep problem that God told him, if you don't deal with that problem, he said, sin lies at your door. It's going to destroy you. You know, one day he and his brother were out there working in the field, and it says Cain talked to Abel. Now, what do you think the discussion was? I believe it was not just a nice visit, but I believe he was jealous, and I believe Abel simply made him feel inferior, and he became jealous, and it made him even more angry than I became at my schoolmate who was always ahead of me, and he slew him. Can you imagine the first two brothers in record? And we could go down through Bible characters. We could look at Saul. We see Saul when David became king, and Saul was under the attack of this same tool that Satan loves to use to destroy us. I realize the way we live, our lifestyle, our food, and all of that, I'm not disputing, it could enter in and escalate and cause and so on and feed this problem. But you know, that's something that you and I can't necessarily change. You know, we finally become so safety and pollution free oriented in our society that we can't completely function. You know, I have a skid loader over there that has safety switches. There's a safety switch under the cab. There's a safety switch under the arms you pull down. There's a safety switch, under the seat that I sit on. And everything is so geared up for safety, and all the signs and decals about safety. And I believe in safety, but because when safety becomes the focus, you know, finally we cribble ourselves. I was trying to load this skid loader on my trailer, and backing up the ramps onto my trailer, it took probably half of my weight off the seat, and I just wasn't heavy enough anymore to activate or keep the switch in its spot. And guess what? Halfway up the ramp, my machine just locks up. And it's one of the worst places to be sitting in a machine halfway up the ramp, and the thing is uncontrollable. It happened twice until I said, all right, enough of safety. It all has its place. I went underneath the seat, and I bypassed the safety switch so I can safely operate. You know, the story goes, when the Golden Gate Bridge was being built in San Francisco, and I, from what I read, I was never there, never saw it. But I believe that was open and completed in 1937. From what I read, the, and of its time and of its kind, that was one of the tallest, longest bridges in the world at that time. And I believe that the pillars of that thing are over 700 feet tall. And I'm always interested in buildings like this, bridges and structures, how this happened to build this thing, especially back before there were maybe the modern cranes that we have nowadays and so on. But the story goes, from what I read, the first half of that bridge building, The first part of it, they lost 27 men, or 23, I believe it was. 23 men fell to their death. 700 some feet, I believe, and spots of water underneath or rocks or whatever. And if you fall 700 feet, I don't care what you hit or land on, chances are it's going to be sure death. Every time another worker fell to his death, it did something to the rest of the crew. They stiffened up. They became tense. And you know, the project slowed almost to a stop because the workers were holding on with fear and they could not be themselves because they didn't feel safe. I don't blame them. I would be there too. Heights and, you know, after all, yesterday my coworker fell and I saw it all happen. And you want me to work up there and be relaxed and really be myself? So there was a brilliant man that came up with this idea. We're going to have to, I mean, they're way behind time schedule and the work crew is scared to death. So a man came up with a huge net, the biggest safety net that was ever built. And it cost approximately $100,000. You know, it paid for itself very quickly. The net was just strung underneath the work construction site. You know what it did to the crew? It said the second half of that bridge was built very smoothly and quickly. And they only had several people drop into the net out of 23 the first half. So when we're focused on fear and we're focused on our surroundings, we can never completely be ourselves. And my question, the title of this message this morning is again a question. As we live in a very unsafe environment, as those bridge builders did, I mean, face it. Everything is unsafe up there. Everything you do has potential to fall. In our society, the food we eat, the lifestyle we live, spiritually and physically, we live in a very unsafe society. And we are made very aware of that. I mean, there's people that go away from their house for a meal and they can hardly eat because they're suspicious. You know, my father was that way. My dad's long gone and I don't think he'd mind if I share this. But I was embarrassed as a young boy many times from my own father because when company would invite us to their place for a meal, Dad would sit there and not eat because he wasn't sure where the potatoes were growing. Are they safe? Do they have some bug spray in them or whatever? It was a certain, as I see it, a certain amount of fear of our surroundings. The bridge builders, when they could relax and work at ease and be them their complete self, they could get their responsibility done. And the same is true with us spiritually. When we take our eyes off of our surroundings, and that person that is always a step ahead of me, and I try to compete with him or her, you know what? I'm going to stifle and cripple myself. We're going to look at some scripture. So the question of the method title is it safe to be me? Now that question might not make sense, but hopefully as we go on, we'll explain. Is it really safe to be me? The story goes of a family that was traveling in a car. And this was written by an older sibling, I believe, many years later. She said it this way. We had a brother in the family that was diagnosed with some deficiency. And I forget what it was. But he was very hyper and he would act out of character and so on many times. And they put him in the center of the seat sometimes so they can control him. So one day they were driving as a family, and one of the young girls said, "Let's play a game. Let's play the what if game." And their what if game meant, what if I could be anything I would want to be? And of course they all jump in this game and say, "Oh, I want to be like so-and-so, a very famous, popular person, almost out of this world kind of person." They all had their particular persons they wanted to be like. And little Chuck was sitting in the middle there, not saying a word. And the older siblings asked Chuck, "So who do you want to be like?" And Chuck said, "I want to be me." "Oh, why do you want to be you?" "Because I like me. I like me." You know, I love that. My question is it really safe to be you? Completely, 100% safe to be you. You know that boy, he had a deficiency. He was labeled with that. But that older sibling said it this way many years later: "I believe that out of all of our family, that boy had the most stable and solid idea about what he wanted. He just wasn't able yet to attain it." You know, I once had a dog. Now, you know, we use this term, the dog is chasing his own tail. It's not only a term. Some dogs actually do that. I had a crossbreed. He was a part Eskimo, and he was, in some ways, he was so intelligent, and in other ways, he was so stupid. Because that dog, at times, he got this spell. He would spin around in a circle, 90 miles an hour, it seemed like, chasing his own tail. I never found him actually catching that tail. After all, he had a really beautiful tail. He really did. It was probably the most beautiful thing about the dog. But you know, finally, that little boy said, "I just really want to be me." I believe he realized down deep within him, there is a beautiful part about him that he has never quite caught. You know, we're chasing that treasure today, are we not? When we're really inferior. You know, another way, when I was an early teen, I was really small for my age. Okay, I still am. But especially then, I had a little baby face at that time. I couldn't grow whiskers like my peers could. You know, the men, I think, sort of understand that. You don't understand, but that affected me. When my peers at a young teen years could grow these whiskers, and it was very obvious they had to shave them off. And here I had this baby face, and remarks were made about your baby face. You know what? That really affected me. I never told anyone. I'm telling you today. And I did some really strange things. When I had the opportunity to grow a few whiskers here and there, no matter what it looked like, they had free course for a while. You know, it's how we are, is it not? But you know, I remember there was a time when I was a little older that it finally dawned on me, and I don't think it all came in one day. But it really became clear to me, as this little boy said, Chuck said, "I just want to be me." You know, if we have a false concept about ourselves, do you know what the root of that problem is? I believe, for me it was, and I believe it is for most people, the very root of that problem is because we have a false concept of our God. We don't understand who we are in light of God, in the eyes of God. So we're constantly looking at our surroundings. We're looking at our peers, and we're pressured under becoming somebody who we're not. And we have these wild dreams of someday being something that I was never intended to be. You know, when we try to flesh that out, it really looks awful at times. It really looks awful. I just want to take our Bibles to Psalm 139. Let's try to establish a healthy concept about who we are in the eyes of God. This psalm always inspires me and it always blesses me. Psalm 139. I won't read all the verses here, but we just break in the middle of this. The context here is David, the psalmist, is just describing out of an overwhelming heart of gratitude toward who God is. And it seems like he's having this discussion with God. And he's telling God that he knows everything about him. He knows when he sits down and when he rises up, and he goes on down through the list. The picture I get here, David is telling God, God, you're stalking me. Wherever I go, you're watching me. If I decide to take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, you know what? There I will meet you, God. Whether I go down to the depth, you're going to be there. Every place I go, God, you just know about me. And the part that really speaks to me this morning, jumping in verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or unformed, another version says, and in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That time frame of his existence was so small. Smaller than the dot that I just made. Smaller than the dot. There was a little David in there, and God knew everything about him. You know, the words he uses, the writer uses here, you know, in that little speck there, that little watery material, smaller than that dot that I just drew, all the characteristics of the person was already being put in place. The color of the skin, the eyes, the hair, and so on. The natural abilities. Everything that makes up that complete whole was already designed and created and made by God. Does that inspire you? You notice in verse 15, or in verse 13, he uses the word covered. That word, if we translate it, it simply has the idea of woven together. In verse 15, he uses the term curiously wrought in the old King James, and that has the idea of embroidered. So he's a weaver and an embroiderer. That's handcrafted material. Now think of it. Sometimes we're just geared in our society to do mass production and to punch things out really quick and fast and efficient with tools and equipment. Sometimes we get that idea when we're out and about and the throngs of people that surround us. There's so many. You know one thing for sure, God never punched people out in mass production. Each individual person, he did this way. He handcrafted them. Sometimes we see things advertised, furniture and things. It's been handcrafted. That puts special value behind it. You know what puts that value way up higher than all of that? When we're specially handcrafted by God. That's the picture we get. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heaven and the earth. And then later in Genesis, God says, let us make man after our own image. We get that picture there again. All things were created, but man and woman, yes, they were created. But there was a special touch given. God used his own personal hands and he has woven you together just the way you are. Now, the question remains, is it completely 100% safe to be you? Just the way God made you. The writer goes on to say that in the midst of all of this, in the fetus, in the process, in the conception time, he uses those pronouns, I, me, and so on. There was already a person there that had apparently a mind. Therefore, the biblical teaching is that a person, a baby, a fetus already has a me and an I. It's a person. What does that tell us about abortion today? We're murdering the very person that God was already beginning to handcraft together. In the middle of that marvelous physical human body, in the middle of all that, there was a little person had emotions, had feelings, had a special breath of God. And God had a book over here. He had a timeline. He had a future. And it was spelled out in God's little book. Job calls it the boundaries of time. He calls it the days are numbered. He calls it, you've limited my months and my days to a certain number. God is in charge already. Jeremiah that says, God tells when you were in your mother's womb, I have already ordained you to be a prophet. I've set you apart. I've sanctioned you in your mother's womb. David says here, and when I'm awake, you are still with me. I believe that means when I'm finally born. Now, when God is so detailed, while I'm in the womb, I have personalities, I have emotions, I have feelings, I can cry, I can laugh, and I can hurt. When all of that is being covered and created so carefully by God while I'm in the protection of my mother's womb. And then when I'm born, how much more does God notice us as a real walking human being? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That pictures that safety net that cost $100,000. When I fall, That's what the workers, I believe, said. I'm still in an unsafe place, but when I fall, I'm in a safety net. So, and I don't fall to my death. And that's what the psalm writer's saying. And when I fall, I'm not utterly cast down because God's hands are there. What a beautiful protecting God we have that hovers over us. What about our human brain and its capacity for recording facts, sounds, odors, sights, touch, pain, and so on? Finally, the psalm writer just bursts out and says, praise God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has already an assignment for us while we were yet in our mother's womb. Now, how do we maintain the right concept of our God? Let's go to another passage in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, I want to look at the parable of the talents, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thy talent, or thine. There thou hast that is thine. Now, I think the preacher last Sunday said you can take things out of context if you say you do so. And I'd like to take this parable just out of the context here, a little bit of what. And I think you can take this parable as you can do parables. You can sort of make many things out of them. Let's just suppose this person that had the 1 talent given to him was, and we don't have detail in the story necessarily how he lived his life and so on. But I'm sure with him taking his 1 talent that he had and burying it in the earth, and I don't know how long was the time span there, but let's just imagine that this was in a real life happening, and that talent was that real person that God meant for you to be. And you took that real person away from yourself and you hid it in the earth. Now, you're going to go through life completely different than the two men that had talents given that functioned well with them and exercised them and put them to good use. I believe they had a very rewarding life. We see that. They were a grateful people. That comes out. We'll look at that a little bit later. But this particular one person, let's just say the very reason that he took his one talent, being his own person, the very person that God made by hand and gave him a name, gave him an assignment, and somehow he looked at these other two men that had, the one was given, was it 5 or 10 talents? And the other, or I believe 10. In one story, I believe he was given 5. No, the first one was given 5 talents and another 2. So they obviously had more. The one had twice as many and the other one 3 times almost, not quite. So let's suppose this one man with the one talent said, he's watching the other two men and they say, he says, you're 2 steps ahead of me already. You've been given more, your abilities, your whatever. You just have more going for you than I do. He apparently felt, he could have felt, the potential was there to feel like he got the short end of the stick. Do you ever feel that way? I know some people that go through almost their entire life, as I know them, always feeling that they come up short. They're at the short end of the stick, I'm saying in real life. I buy a car, I try to sell it, and I always lose money. You ever hear that story? Always. And so-and-so, whenever he buys something to sell it, he can always make a profit. You know, stories like that, or the list could go on. You make it. Young men, why can't I have more muscles? I was a baby face, I told you earlier, and I was a scrawny little guy. And one of the ways I was going to prove to my peers, secretly, I was going to build myself arms. So I got myself a weight bench. And I'm not saying that everybody that lifts weights has an inferiority problem, but I did. I know I did. Honestly, I did. And in my spare time, I would go back in my little dad's little chicken house where I had this thing set up and I lied on that bench and I went like this and I went like, and I pressed weights till I got so red in the face. And you know, today I think I still have shoulder issues that I blame on that. I overdid it. And you know, I built some arms. I really did. For the size I had a chest built and muscle built, you know. It was exercise. We can do some of that. But you know what? In the end, it was like chasing my own tail. I never got it. I never caught it on the weight bench. I never did because my chest went away. My muscles sort of deteriorated. I probably could still beat some of you young guys in a weightlifting context. I don't think so. But I'm saying, as we grow older and life takes on its other responsibilities, I mean, just face it. I'm not judging, condemning, or being critical about any young man that lifts weights. But listen to the experience. It does do nothing in the end for me. That real you that I'm trying to find in life is found right on here. When I find the very purpose that God had for me, when he handcrafted me, and David says, and the thoughts are so numerous about me that if I would begin to count them, they would be like the sand of the sea. Did you ever try to count the sand? More than that. I think David says they're more. Your thoughts about me. When you were doing this to me, you also had those thoughts. The proper concept of God does something to us, doesn't it? When God was designing or creating and making me, He had a purpose that went way beyond my weight bench. Way beyond. Have I ever found it? I hope I'm finding it. And I trust. Just a question. Is there anyone sitting here this morning that could feel like you got the short end of the stick, so to speak? And you're the man or the woman that ended up with the one talent. And you look at your peers and they're all up here. They're three steps ahead of you. You know what? There's probably times where we all feel at times that way. You know, that is a tool that the enemy just loves to use to destroy us. You know that? And all of a sudden we begin to operate under a whole new world. We become, when we put our talent, our person I'm talking about, the very person, and we bury ourselves in this context now, we are to be buried with Christ, the old sinful nature. That's another subject. But I'm saying, when we bury that beautiful part about us that God so much invested in us, we take it and we bury it. What's the alternative? We're going to go through life without ourself. Ourself is buried. And we're going to try to imitate. And we're trying to compete with whatever and whoever. Sky's the limit. And people do very, very strange things to express that. This one talented man obviously had a wrong concept of his Lord. The first responds when his Lord, his master, came back. He said, I knew you were a hard man. Do you see God today as a hard man? After the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to come into the world. Does that picture, is that a picture of a hard master? The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James 5:11, New Testament James tells us He's pitiful and of tender mercy. That is your God. That's your God. Psalm 119:156 says almost the same thing. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. The Lord is good to all. This morning, I believe in Timothy, someone brought out in our Sunday school lesson that our prayer would be not for only ourselves, but God's will is that all be saved and come to the truth, to that idea at least. And here it says, the Lord is good to all, whether you've gotten one talent, two talents, five talents, 10 talents, or half a talent. God is good, and He spent as much time with the person that got a half a talent or one talent in making that person beautiful just the way he is. And I believe there's no greater joy and peace. There's no greater rest. We talked about a peaceful life this morning. Then we come to the understanding where we completely accept who we are and how God made us. And we treasure that as a gift from God. He said, you're a hard man. I knew that. So his concept was his Lord was a hard man. I believe the difference, the alternative is, and found in Romans, maybe I'll just read those two verses in Romans. You don't need to turn to them. It's very familiar verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or we could say, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God. There again is a picture of a merciful God. That is, the begging is on the behalf of a merciful God. Not a hard master that you get in line or else. But he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational, that which is only makes sense in the eyes of God. Service. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May I say something here? There's a difference to have our bodies and our life driven into performance, or our life, our bodies, our emotions, our entire being just simply given by the persuasion of a merciful God who we have a healthy concept of. You know, then my body is going to be willingly given as a sacrifice and not driven into by a hard master. The hard master concept drives us to bury ourselves like the one talent man did. So you see the mercies of God there, even behind all of that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As for God, his way is perfect. This is found in Psalm 18, different verses in there. I'll just read. As for God, his way is perfect. For thou, Lord, wilt light my candle. You notice, do you ever light your own candles? David says, the Lord will light my candle. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet or like deer feet. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped a wall, across over a wall. Thou hast also given me the shield of salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Do we dare say that? David says, you, God, you've taken my candle. You've not only designed my future, but you've taken my candle in life. You know, we need light. We need direction. And you lit it for me, okay? You give me steps or legs like a deer. Do you ever see a deer go through the woods like this, and he comes to a fence and he just so gracefully. He says, I ran right through troops that way, and I came to a wall, and I leaped right across. You know what? His steps were ordered by God. But you say, I only have one talent, or maybe a half a talent. Everybody else has all this going for them. Let me suggest something to you. Now, Brother Irvin's going to have to correct me if I'm wrong on this. Recently, I was over there baling hay at Irvin and Carrie's farm. And I noticed in the front yard driveway between the house and the barn, I didn't pay a lot of attention to it, but what I noticed was an old manure spreader that was wore out. And it looked to me like somebody took dirt or something in the bed of that manure spreader and planted flowers. And it was beautiful. Those flowers just blooming and just lush. You know, we talk about half a talents. Do you know anything, men, about wore out manure spreaders? I mean, you just won't get much lower than that. When a manure spreader is shot, it's pretty much shot. I mean, the floors rot out. Any metal on it is deteriorated and corroded by you know what. And it's pretty much done. I just love that picture. You know, the one half or the one talented person is going to say, but you know what? I'm still so beautiful and I still see in me, though I have so little going for me. There's a beautiful treasure in there that is a lot more beautiful than my dog's tail was. And that is you. And you know what? You can plant flowers. And you can one day come back, just as these grateful men did. And they said, look, Lord, those two talents that you've given to me, I have them and I have two more besides them. There was gratitude coming out of that second person could have come and said, but Lord, the first person has five talents and I could never get beyond that one. Therefore, I'm stifled and crippled. No. He focused on his two talents that he recognized as a gift from God. And I've gained two other. And I see that picture, these two men that came, the two first men, when their Lord came back. Both of them went, behold, Lord. It's like a child with a treasure. Look, Mama. Look, Daddy. See what happened? There's gratitude. And they're flourishing. They're blossoming. What's the response of their Lord? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know that person that has only a manure spreader. And it's wore out. And it's rusted through. He can plant flowers. And then, when his Lord returns, he can run with enthusiasm. Lord, your manure spreader. Look. It's beautiful. And God is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In the end, God is not looking for perfection, but he's looking for faithfulness. He called these two first servants faithful servants. You know, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro. The Bible says over the whole earth. Those eyes are busy looking, the Bible says, for that heart that is faithful. That heart that is loyal, that heart that is broken, that heart that is teachable. And you know what happens then? God says to release or to show himself strong, to release the resources of heaven, to release on earth the power and the beauty of God. He wants to do it right inside of you, that little manure spreader that's shot. And wore out. Focus on it. Says, that's all I have. The widow had so little to give. But she did what she could. And God blessed her. And the Bible says, he was more great. What does Jesus say? He was more pleased, I believe, with that little bit. But she did what she could. God, again, I leave you this challenge. I don't know what some of your struggles are, but you know, I see a lot of insecurity. I see a lot of inferiority complexes right in the so-called Christian churches. And I have a burden today. Where's the missing link? Have we buried ourselves? And we're going through life as a foreigner, really, a foreigner. We're like up on the Golden Gate Bridge without a safety net, without any security, and we can't get the project done, and the building project is going to stop. Folks, let's get a hold of the safety program that God has in place. Take our focus off of ourselves and other people and focus on that beautiful treasure that God has put in there when you were here in your mother's womb. May God bless you. Are there any thoughts or comments?